Thank you. John chapter 16. Seems like we've been in this particular chapter for a while, and the Lord willing, we'll finish it up tonight. And follow along with me as I read those verses. Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and then come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now, speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye not believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Lord, how precious these verses are. Thank you for the assurance of our Lord that even though we go through the tribulations of this world, he has overcome the world. The world will not defeat us. Lord, we thank you again for this blessed book and how you've had these men to pen these scriptures, put them down on paper for us. We know if the word was given verbally and only verbally, how no doubt it would be perverted from generation to generation. But you've seen fit to have it written down that each generation has it. And we praise you for that. Now, Lord, as we look to these verses, we ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to be in this place. We ask that you would speak to hearts. Lord, there's people here who need encouragement. There's people here who need challenged. There's people here who need reproof and rebuke. There's some here who need instruction in righteousness. Whatever the need is, we simply come to you and ask you to fulfill that need in every heart and every life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I've titled this, Be of Good Cheer. Be of good cheer. We have in these verses some of the final instructions of Jesus to his disciples just prior to his arrest. His arrest is only maybe an hour away, maximum couple of hours. Having said all that we read here, we see that Jesus is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going there to pray. The next chapter is all about his prayer. The last few hours have been somewhat confusing to the disciples. Think about what they've been through in these last few hours. They had originally gathered with Christ, they thought, to observe a Passover celebration. However, strange and somewhat profound things have taken place. Something, first of all, happened between Jesus and Judas. They didn't really understand, but they knew Judas had left. Now there was only 11 of them. During the meal, Jesus gets up and he girds himself with a towel and he gets a basin of water and he comes around washing all the disciples' feet. Then he began teaching them some, I would say, really difficult things to comprehend. And then he says, come on, let's go. And as he continues teaching them, they make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. As we read these final words, we find that they are preparatory. He's getting them ready for what's coming. Prophetic, and certainly profound. A lot of what he tells them here are really going to remain a mystery until after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Lord Jesus Christ. When they look back and think about what he said, it's going to start to make sense. But right now, it's really a lot of it's just a mystery. So let's look at these last few verses in this chapter. And in verse 28, we see a clarifying reiteration. He says, I am come forth from the Father, I'm come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus had already spoken of his being sent from the Father and his soon return to the Father. Over there in verse 16, he says, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me because I go to the Father. He says over in over in the earlier part, how the Father had sent him, and he had come from the Father. Now, when he's speaking about this, I see him as clarifying a little bit this truth he's already given them. In this one verse, we have what seems like a summary of Jesus' entire ministry. Somebody said, in these verses, we have him giving in very simple terms profound theological doctrines. I said, I think, last week about profundities carried by simplicity, and Jesus, of course, was a master at that. Notice in that verse, first of all, we see his deity once again. He says, I came forth. That speaks of his pre-existence. He was before his incarnation. He didn't say, I was born. He said, I came forth. And we understand today, now I don't know how much of this the disciples really grasped. We understand the fact that he left heaven and came on and took on the human form. So when we read those words, I came forth, it's clear to us. I just don't know how clear it was to them. When he says, I am come, or I came forth, he speaks of his pre-existence, and he's indicating that he is God, he always was God, and he's one with the Father. He's, as they said so many times to his disciples, and it just didn't seem to click, he is the great I am. Not I was, not I'm going to be, I am. I always have been, I always will be. And then another thing he shows there is his relationship with the Father. There was never a time when their intimate relationship did not exist. I came forth from the Father. I was there, I was with him. And of course, we go back to Genesis, and I don't know that they made the connection, but we see the Trinity in Genesis, and we see that Jesus was there when everything was created. And Colossians tells us that by him all things were created and created for him. I don't know if you ever think about and appreciate the understanding we have and the revelation we have in this day and age that people in those bygone days just didn't have. Those disciples didn't understand all this. And Jesus is trying to teach them, and he understands they don't understand. But he knows they will. He sees the day down the road when it's going to click for them. So here's what he's doing. We're in a computer age. Right now, he's feeding all the information into the computer. He's not really doing much with it. He's just getting it in there. But one day he'll hit the button for them. And all that information is going to click and come together to produce the product. You know, when we read the Bible, sometimes people say, well, I'm reading, but you know, sometimes I don't get a whole lot. Listen, when you read the Bible, you're putting it in there. And it may not click today. May not click tomorrow. It may be a couple of years down the road when something you read is suddenly, now I understand. And that's why we encourage you to study the Word, be in the Word, all the Word, so that you can learn these things and things start coming together. You start learning how to put the pieces together. And then you learn how to do what the Bible calls rightly dividing the Word of God. So, he's talking here about his deity. He's equal with the Father. Then we see he talks about his descent. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Well, that's a very interesting statement. Did anybody pick up on what he said? I am come. Well, no, preacher, it's not a loaded question. But think about this. If we were speaking, we would probably say, I have come. Or I came. He's 33 and a half years old. Well, why is he saying, I am come? He came 33 years ago. See, sometimes we don't pay attention to the little words. But they have meaning. When he says, I am come, he uses here, and I'm not trying to razzle-dazzle you with my linguistic abilities, but he says that in the perfect tense. Now, in the Greek, there's aorist tense, there's a perfect tense, there's a perfect tense. But in the perfect tense, what that means is it's an action that has taken place and continues. It's not just a one-time action. It's something that continues. So when he says, I am come, he's talking about a past event that has continuing results. Now, I know you're saying, well, what's that all about? Here's what it's all about. Jesus is standing in front of them in the human form. Watch this. He came in the human form. He lived in the human form. And when he died, what form did he have? When he came back, was he recognizable? Shake your head. Yeah, he ate with them. He said, touch me. Jesus is the embodiment of God that we see. Has any of you seen God the Father? Has any man seen the Holy Ghost? No, we've only seen manifestations. But Jesus came and took on the body of a man, and he became God that we could see, and when he died, he still has that human form. Now, he has a glorified body, like we're going to get, but it's a human form. So he came and took on that form. Listen, from all eternity, he lived without that form. He wasn't physical in heaven. But he came down to earth and took on the form of a man. And now for all eternity, he will be that form. And when we get to heaven, I believe we're going to see him as he is. And we're going to be like him as he is. So when he says, I am come, there's a sense to it. There's a meaning to it. Now, his coming as a man also indicates to us, he said, I am come. His coming was voluntary. I thought the Father sent him. Well, that's true, but Jesus didn't have to be born to exist. You did. You didn't exist until you were born. Maybe you were a dream to your mom and dad, or maybe a nightmare, I don't know which. But there was no you. Nobody heard of you or saw you or knew you. But Jesus voluntarily came and took on that form. Somebody said this, it was so appropriate. Said, he did not have to be born. He chose to be born. No one else can make such a claim. Think about this. If you could choose to be born, all the world would be living in America. Why? Because we're the greatest country in the world. That's why people are trying to get here. But you didn't choose to be born, so most of us were blessed by God to be born in this country. You didn't choose your parents. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. But you know, it's kind of like belly buttons. You take what you get. Maybe your family was dysfunctional. There's a lot of that. But you didn't choose that. You wouldn't have chosen that. Maybe you had the perfect family like Leave It to Beaver. But it was none of your doing. But Jesus' birth was all of his doing. He chose. Amazing love. How can it be? Well, we see his deity. We see his descent. And then he talks about his departure. I came forth from the Father and then come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His birth was voluntary, wasn't it? So was his death. You know, in John 10:18, he says, no man takes my life, I lay it down for the sheep. He chose the time. He chose the hour. How's that song go? He chose the time, he chose the hour by his own power. Those men thought they were doing the will of Pilate and the will of their superiors when they nailed him to that cross. But in reality, they were doing exactly what Jesus had them to do. He chose that out. He couldn't have died a minute sooner. You know, a couple of times they tried to stone him to death and throw him off a cliff, and no doubt there were assassination plots out on him and probably a hit list or a hit thing, but he couldn't die until his time. And he did that voluntarily. He went to that cross willingly, and he did it for us. So he says, I leave the world. Notice he didn't say somebody's kicking me out of the world or somebody's going to take me out of this world. I remember we used to have somebody here, and they had kind of a rough childhood. This person said, I remember many times my mother looked at me and told me, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of this world. See, nobody could say that to Jesus. He said, I leave this world. It's his own decision. And then he talks about his destiny. He says, I go to the Father. And we know today that when his work was finished, his death, burial, and resurrection, he ascended back to the Father. Notice what he says is still future. I leave the world and go to the Father. He hasn't done it yet. In essence, he said, I will go to the Father. And you know, when he goes back to the Father, now he's going to assume a new work. What do you mean by that? Isn't he still the Savior? Oh, absolutely. But we find in the Bible that also when he goes back to the Father, he is now our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He becomes our mediator. He becomes our way. He becomes our door. He becomes our opportunity to go to the Father. And he goes to the Father on our behalf. He's our mediator. And then he's our intercessor. Hebrews tells us that as the great high priest, he made that sacrifice once for all and forever. And when he was finished, he ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Well, why did he sit down? Was he tired? Well, no, his work was finished. That's right. There was nothing more to do. And I've mentioned before, if you study the Old Testament, when that high priest went into that Holy of Holies, there was no chair in there. See, because his work was never finished. He had to keep coming back every year. Jesus once for all, forever, so he could sit down. It is finished, done. So he's our intercessor, he's our mediator, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. Then I want you to notice as we go on, in the next few verses, we find a statement of realization. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Well, it almost seems like the light went on. They said, we understand. I don't know exactly what they thought they understood. But in what Jesus said, he wasn't giving them a proverb. He wasn't giving them a parable. He was speaking plainly. As I said earlier, much of what Jesus taught them would not be understood till later. But this they're saying, we see, you came from the Father, you're going to the Father. You made that plain. And then they acknowledge his infinite wisdom. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things. You know, and look what else they say. And needest not that any man should ask thee. He knows all things, so he don't need to be taught by anybody. And when it says, needest not that any man should ask thee by this, we talked about ask last time. And the way it's used here, it has the idea of an equal asking. They say you have all knowledge, and no man can ask you as an equal. You're far above. And then, this is interesting to me, they testify of their firm faith. By this, we believe thou camest forth from God. Doesn't that sound good? They're finally getting it. Thou camest forth from God. Now, please understand when we talk about the disciples, they did come to the place of believing Jesus is the true Messiah. That he's the one that had been promised. And he had been sent by God to be the Messiah. And he was the one sent to deliver them and to set up his kingdom and all that the Messiah was supposed to do. They believed that. They're going to be very disappointed in the next couple of days. Because they're going to see this one that they said, you're the Messiah, and they don't understand when he's going to set up his kingdom, but they're still looking for the kingdom. The next day, they're going to watch him hang him on a cross, and they're going to bury him. We don't understand this. So when they're talking here, don't get the idea that we know you're the God-man, that we understand it all, but we do believe you're the Messiah. You're the sent one. The Jews had rejected him. The Jews would not accept him as the Messiah. They said, we believe. You're the one. Nobody could do the things you do except he came from God. Now, they had a faith, but their faith was a very immature, if you will, faith. It reminds me of Nicodemus. Go back to John 3. In John 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And he comes by night. And it says, he came to Jesus, verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus had this little bit of faith that he was sent from God. Then we read about the woman at the well. She had this little bit of faith where she declared that Jesus is the Messiah. Even Martha, go over to John 11. And verse 27. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I believe you came from God. I believe you're the Messiah. They had that grain of faith. They had that immature faith. They saw him, believe it or not, as I believe a mortal human. That's why they were so shocked to see him die. But then it goes on. In verses 31, 32, 33, Jesus talks now to them about a coming reality. First, I believe he perceives their weak faith. Their faith was genuine. It was very shallow. Their faith hadn't been tested by fire yet. You know, when you have a soldier and they profess loyalty and courage, talk's cheap. The real test of their loyalty and courage comes when the bullets start flying. Well, that's the way with these guys. They're professing their faith, but their faith hasn't been tested. But it was about to be. Their faith was about to be tested. It would be shaken to its very foundations. It would not be totally destroyed. They would have to go through some very tough days. But their faith is going to carry them through. Somebody said, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. That's true. In verse 32, he predicts their defection. He says, behold, and you know, when he says, do you now believe? I think the connotation there is he's challenging them. You really believe? And then he goes on with this. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered. Every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So, again, Jesus is God. He sees everything as today. He sees what's going to happen when he's arrested. He already knows they're going to defect. The statement was given, I believe, for a purpose. His statement was given to shatter their self-confidence. Do you remember just a little while ago, they all professed to be willing to die with him or for him? Oh, yeah, we'll go with you, Master. We'll die with you. We'll die for you. That was in their heart. And that was, I guess, being braggadocious. But Jesus knows they have very much overestimated their courage. And they're going to demonstrate that they had overestimated their courage very shortly. I thought about Proverbs 16, verse 8. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, sometimes we get an overestimation of ourselves. Well, I would never do that. Well, I have faith. My faith will never be shaken. Oh, really? Be careful, because God can put you through some tough, tough days and test your faith. You can get in some deep, deep water. Yeah, you can be that, like that fellow that was in water up to here. And he kept going, don't make a wave. Don't make a wave. He knew he was that close. Sometimes as believers, we can get that close. We're about to drown. Not me. My faith is strong. Yeah. Sometimes God has to humble us to remove our haughty spirit. See, what's going to happen, and Jesus knows this, when they arrest him, those disciples are going to scatter like a bunch of rats off a sinking ship. And they're going to do it, every one of them, to save their own neck. John's the only one that stayed with him. Peter followed afar off. Where are all these guys going to die with me or for me? You ever been there? Yeah, preacher, we're with you. We're behind you. Way back there. And then here's a blessing. He promises them tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation, he says down there in verse 33. And you know, those words again are prophetic. And he says them to prepare them, because he says this: these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Jesus wants them to know you're going to go through some terrible tribulation. And in this world, the world is going to come against you. Now think about this. 3.5 years, Jesus had this ministry, and he called these men to follow him, and they follow him. And he does miracles, and he cleanses the temple, and he does all these things. And he takes a lot of heat for it, but it's always aimed at him, not the disciples. I made myself a little note. He was a lightning rod. You know what that means? When the lightning's flying, the rod attracts it. So he was a lightning rod. He attracted all the heat from the world. And he could handle it. But he's about to leave the world. And he's going to leave them in his place. And now, that hatred and that opposition that the world aimed at him, he's not here anymore. But his disciples are. And he tells them, he told them other places, they're going to hate you because they hated me. And I'm going to cause division. So he's warning them that, hey, they're going to come against you. Now you're going to have tribulation, but I want you to have peace. He shows them a great contrast here. He says, in this world, you have tribulation. And boy, we know that, don't we? You know, if you were saved a little later in life, or, you know, in your teenage years maybe, you know about the tribulation that the world can bring. And not just to disciples, in life. Listen, friend, this world can be hard. It can be unkind. And it's not just his disciples that would have tribulation. Now, the world has a natural tribulation. There's trials and troubles in life. But the tribulation he talks to the disciples about is a special tribulation that's aimed at them because of him. So he's warning them. There's a contrast. In this world, you have tribulation. But if you're in me, even though you're in the world, you can have peace. I used to have a friend when I was in Bible college named Brian Shipton. He sang with the Olathian Singers. What a voice that guy had. He was a big fella. He went about 450. And from North Carolina, mountains of North Carolina, one of his favorite things to do was coon hunt. Yeah, he knew all about coon dogs. He'd tell me about coon dogs and stuff. I never went coon hunting, but he did. But boy, could he sing. And he would sing that song, "He gives me peace in the midst of my storm." And that's what Jesus is saying here. Hey, you're going to go through storms in this world, but understand this, you can have peace because you have me. Remember when they're in the boat and the storm's blowing and Jesus is in the back of the boat and they're all upset, they don't have any peace. Why? They forgot he's there. But when they remembered and went and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now he comes and calms the storm. As long as he's in the boat, we can have peace. And then he provides a consolation. See, I thought about this. He's given them the bad news. Tribulation is going to follow you as long as you're in this world. But then he gives them the good news. I have overcome the world. I was interested in that word overcome. That word overcome means to get the victory. It means to defeat. It means to prevail over. Jesus says, I have prevailed over, I have won the victory. Wait a minute. He's still here. Yeah, but he had already won the victory over the world. He was going to go to the cross and he was going to be buried and resurrected. He knew all that. And he knew, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. He knew the world could not stand against him. He knew that the world would put his disciples in this tribulation and the trials and testings and difficulties and attack. But he also knew ultimately he's going to have the victory. How many times have we said, I read the back of the book and we win? You see, ultimately, Christ will be the conquering victor over the world. The world's opportunity to bring tribulation to believers now gives the impression that they're winning. I came back this afternoon. I usually come 4, 4:30. And my computer said shooting in Jacksonville. That's where my daughter, husband and their family, some of my grandkids and great-grandkids. So I clicked on it. The fellow went down to what they called the River Walk. It was a boardwalk type thing, a couple miles long, but it had a big shopping or mall type thing on it. And when we lived there, we used to go there. You could go there anytime and just walk the boardwalk or whatever. If the shops were open during the day, you could go in there. And they had eating places. But some guy went berserk. He started shooting and killed 4 people. I don't know how many wounded. I called my daughter. I said, what's going on in Jacksonville? See, just the night before or 2 nights ago, it came on the news there was a high school football game in Jacksonville. And somebody shot a couple of people at the football game. Now, I know, you know, cities have these problems, but so I asked my daughter, I said, what in the world is going on in Jacksonville? When we lived there, it was kind of a peaceful town. I mean, it had its crime, but it just had a good atmosphere about it. She said, Dad, it's so different. She said, the crime here is horrible in the inner city. I thought about, it's not just Jacksonville. It's Easton. It's Allentown. It's Bethlehem. It's all around us. It seems like the wicked are winning. But you know, the world's opportunity gives the impression they're winning. But don't ever forget this. Yogi Berra said it. It's never over till it's over. See, we haven't come to the end yet. Seems like the world's winning. I read this story about Charlie Brown. How many of you like Charlie Brown? How many of you like Lucy? Charlie Brown's pitching. Have you ever read when he was pitching? Well, he's on the pitcher's mound. And the score is 57-0. And the other team's ahead. So here comes wonderful, supportive Lucy. And she says, Charlie Brown is hopeless. Why don't you just throw in the towel? And he looked back and he said to her, oh no, I'm confident. He said, besides that, we haven't been up to bat yet. Think about it. You know, we go through the tribulation in this world. Sometimes it seems like the other team's winning. We haven't been up to bat yet. Our victory is certain because we're in Christ. And he told us he's already defeated the world. We've watched those of us who are my age, or even if you're 35, 40 years old, we've watched our world digress so much and become so ungodly and wicked, and it seems like the enemy's winning the battle. And it's not just America, it's worldwide. You think our morals are bad? Look at the Scandinavian countries. And we can get discouraged. And we can get frustrated. But we have to keep in mind, it may not happen in our lifetime. It probably will continue to get worse and worse. I don't need to be a naysayer, and I hope we have revival. But I also know the Bible says in the last days, it's going to get worse and worse. And I've seen it. All you young folks, I wish you could have known the America I knew as a kid. I do. Oh, you old timers, you're always saying that. Yeah. See, we're living in the same age you are. With all these little gadgets and all, you know, the things we've... And we look back and yearn for those days. It's hard to believe we would yearn for a television you had to get up and change the channel. Or a phone that you had to dial. How many of you remember that? When I went to Gastonia, they had, you know, phone company had already done the push-button phone, and that's what we had in Florida. And I went to Gastonia, and my first day in my office, I looked at the phone, and it's a rotary dial phone. Ah, no big deal. Well, then I started making phone calls. Whoa. Most of the cars in America were not air-conditioned. Most of them did not have power windows, power locks. Seat belts were unheard of. Seats for babies and infants? Are you kidding me? I had four older brothers and a younger sister, and we had a 56 Plymouth four-door, and when we went somewhere, they shoved us all in a car somewhere. I remember some of us riding on that back shelf. Yeah. How in the world could we long for those days? You could leave your doors unlocked. Kids could go play outdoors, and mom and dad never have to worry about being abducted and those kind of things. Why, we'd get up in the morning in the summertime. Mom, we'll see you later. Yeah, go. We'd be gone all day. Just be home at supper time. And at night, be in the house before the streetlights come on. Look at the world we're living in. People won't let their kids out to play. You know, we have a problem with childhood obesity. Now, the diet is certainly a part of it. But the lack of physical activity is another part. And some of it's because parents are afraid. They can't send their kids out to ride their bike. They got to go with them. I remember one time my mom had to take a job because my dad got laid off and he was working away in West Virginia, I think it was. Anyway, we were home for the summer and we were old enough to take care of ourselves, I guess she figured. One morning I got up and I decided I'm going to ride my bike to a town called Charleroi that was 7 miles away. And I had to go on the 4-lane highway to do it. I did it. I'll never forget. It took me, I don't know, an hour, hour and a half or something like that. Anyway, I walked into my aunt and uncle's house. And my cousins were there. Their parents were working. They said, how'd you get here? I said, rode my bike. My uncle came home from work. He said, how'd you get here? I said, I rode my bike. He said, your mother's going to kill you. But it wasn't a big deal. We rode our bike all day. Listen, the world's getting worse and worse. But don't fear. Be of good cheer. Don't get pooch mouth. Just remember, we haven't been up to bat yet. Our turn's coming. And the world's gonna regret it. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the precious promises Jesus gives here. It does get dark sometimes in our world. The water does get deep. The pain is sometimes unbearable. And the world comes against us and fights against us and tries to hinder us and hurt us and quiet us. Lord, the world makes us feel like square pegs in a round hole. They ostracize, they criticize. But you said it would be that way. And you said, even though it's that way, we should be of good cheer. Because we're in Him. And He's already won the battle. Thank you for that promise. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder tonight, how many in the room would say, you know, preacher, things get pretty dark. But that's really encouraging to remember that there's coming a day when the world's going to be put down, put in its place, and Jesus is going to take His place as the victor. That's just encouraged my heart. Would you hold up your hand? God bless you.